Here to preach, as I know Pastor Burrell does as well. It's a tremendous blessing and honor that the Lord would count us worthy to be in any part of his ministry, no matter what it is, whether you're a school teacher, whether you're a workman, whatever you do. It's an awesome opportunity to serve the Lord, whether, like I said, teacher, whatever the case may be. If you would turn your Bibles with me to Exodus chapter 31, that is where we're going to be. For most of the evening, I'm going to have you turn to a couple other places throughout there, but we will definitely end up back in Exodus chapter 31. I don't know about you, but I love church. Church is just a place that you can come, you can get away from the world, you can get together with a bunch of believers, a bunch of folks who I consider are my friends and family. And what a blessing it is to be able to come to church, especially a church that we have here in Lighthouse Baptist Church, where they make a major on the Bible and the Savior. And what a blessing it is to not have to worry about when you come to church, you're going to have to worry about what they're going to preach or where they're going to preach out of or whatever the case may be or who they're going to preach about. But we have a church that preaches on the Bible and the Savior. But have you ever asked yourself one time, I know I have a few times, why do you go to church? Or what is our motivation for coming to church? I grew up in a Methodist church, and from the time that I was a baby, as far as I know, that's where we went. I remember being told, I wasn't really awake or cognizant, I guess, like Joanna, about this, but I was christened, I won't say baptized, it's not really baptism, but I was christened as a baby, and they put the water on me, and I got wet and probably screamed, and I did that, and went through confirmation when I was 12 years old, and grew up in the church, and to my knowledge, I was there because it's what you did. To my parents, more than likely, I don't want to necessarily speak for them, but more than likely, they were there because it's what you did. My grandparents went to the same church we did, and until I was about 12, 13 years old, they ended up moving to another church that was closer to where they had just moved. And so gradually, my dad and my brother started to slip away from church, and eventually I did, and my mom did as well. And I got thinking, why did we go to church? Why did we spend Sunday morning getting up, even though I didn't want to, going to church? For me, most of that time was because I was forced to by my parents. And I do praise the Lord that he allowed me to at least be brought up with a fear of God, with a knowledge of there being a God out there and that we were supposed to fear him and to revere him. And that's basically all I got out of going to that specific church, but I'm thankful I got that. And so from my perspective, we went to church because it's what you did. And I was thinking about this area of the country, the Susquehanna Valley. It's a very traditional area. It's a very big area on mom and dad did it, so I'm going to do it. And I think of Hog Maw. Many of you, I don't know how you eat it. I'm from here, and I don't even want to get near it. And I'm hoping it's because you're doing it because your mom and dad did it. I'm not hoping it's something you actually like. The only thing I can stand is sweetbreads. I don't know if you know what that is. It's a thymus gland. It's the only organ meat I'll eat. And so I'll eat that, but Hog Maw, stay away. So why do we go to church? Why do we go to Sunday school? Why do we go to Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday evening? Well, hopefully it's because God saved us, and because of that, he saved us so that our relationship with him could be reconciled. We were once enemies of God, living in sin, until the day that we accepted Christ's payment on the cross for our sins, which then reconciled us back into the right relationship with the Father. Maybe that is not you this evening. Maybe we've never made that decision of trusting Christ as your Savior, and you're still an enemy of God. And I want to share with this with you. If you want to turn there, you can. But Romans chapter 5, and I'm going to read the first 10 verses of that. But Romans chapter 5, and if you can get there, that's fine. If not, it's not a huge deal. We're going to get back to Exodus there. And it says in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that the tribulation worketh patience, verse 4, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, it says, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, who hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 16, it says, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, it says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether the things be in earth or things in heaven, and you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Hopefully we come to church because we have been reconciled unto God by the blood of Jesus Christ. What a blessing it is to come to a place that I mentioned earlier, that you can fellowship with fellow believers in Christ. And so there are three reasons why, just as a way of introduction, that I believe we should attend church. First, we see that Christ started it and God commanded it. We can see throughout the New Testament that Christ started the church by the calling out of his disciples and empowered the church on the day of Pentecost with the Holy Spirit. The church, not just building, not a place where we come to sit down in a pew, but a living organism, which is a called out assembly of believers. So Christ started it, but God commanded it. And we can see as a quick way of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. That day is the coming of the Lord, and as the day approaches that we go to be with the Lord in heaven, if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, that is where you're headed. And as we see that day approaching, we should gather more and more with believers. We should gather more and more around the Word of God. As the things are happening out in this world and things are getting worse and worse, we need to be in church more and more to be around the Word of God so we can remember the things of heaven, so we can remember the things of one day we're going to be face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ, and so we can go out and impact our world in this area for the cause of Christ. But not only should we come to church because Christ started and God commanded it, even though that is a very good reason it's in itself, but the church helps us learn how to better our relationship with God. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says, and they continued steadfastly, talking about the early church there, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together. They were together and had all things common. And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily as such to be saved. And so, first, we should come to church because Christ started it, God commanded it. Secondly, we should come to church because it will help us learn how to better our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible helps you learn how to better your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the foolishness of preaching, God is helping us to learn things and to help to apply things into our lives so that we can help others to know Jesus Christ as their Savior as well. But thirdly, the church gives us an avenue to serve. The method that God has chosen isn't a sit, soak, and sour method. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you would turn there with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're going to read this whole chapter here, so you can go ahead and turn there with me. And then we'll get back to our passage. But in verse 1, the Bible says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, Christian, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed." That within itself we need to take heed to, especially in today's society. Someone who calls Jesus Christ accursed is not of the Spirit of God. "And that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now, therefore, are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it's the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, it is therefore not of the body. And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him." I think that is one of the hardest things to understand and to accept in a Christian's life. That God has given you a talent, God has given you ability, and it's for his pleasure and for his glory, and it doesn't matter which ability he has given you. When these ladies were singing, I'm thinking, man, I wish I could sing like that. I thought about that before. I'm thinking, man, that would be what a yeah. I know. I was going to make that joke, but you got to me before me. Anyway. I know that God shouldn't have given it to me, and he didn't, praise the Lord, because I probably would have got so proud, thinking, man, look at me, singing up here all bad. Look at me. But yet, I'm praising the Lord that I have a good wife who says, honey, just sit down and don't sing. It's fine. So, praise the Lord. She knows better. She knows keys and all that kind of stuff. That's a blessing. But anyway, as we move on, verse 19, it says, "And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set some in the church. First apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. All are apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gift of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gift. And yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Serving God in the local church is what I want to focus on this evening. I gave you three reasons why we should come to church and why we are at church, and one of those is to serve the Lord. And so that is what I want to focus on this evening as we get back into Exodus chapter 31. You see, the events we are going to look at this evening are centered around a man that the first few years of my life I have never heard of, I didn't hear any preaching on, but when I first read about him, God dramatically changed my life, my Christian life. There are many people in this world, I feel, serving God, and yet either they are not effective in their service or they don't care about being effective in their service. God doesn't just want us to do our daily duty of serving him, but he wants us to be effective servants for him. Not only does God want us to be effective servants, but if we want to see our community changed, Jesus our hope, if we want to see our community changed, each one win one, if we want to see our community changed for the cause of Christ, we must not just serve this year, but we must effectively serve the Lord Jesus Christ. An effective servant is a profitable servant. Turn back with me to Exodus chapter 31, please. And this evening, I want to bring a message that I entitled, Effectively Serving God. And I want to look at four characteristics of an effective servant of God. But before we do that, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask his blessing on the message this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for today. Lord, I do thank you for this time, Lord, that we have to come into your house to hear your word. Father, I thank you for salvation. I thank you for Jesus Christ coming to die on the cross for my sins, but not just my sins only, but the sins of the whole world. Lord, I humbly ask you to fill me with your spirit, give me your wisdom. Lord, help me to speak this clearly. Lord, I pray that these folks would understand what your word has to say, and Lord, that we would be able to effectively win folks to Christ, that we would effectively be able to serve you this next year, Lord, not knowing when that day is going to become, when we don't have that time anymore to serve you. When we don't have that time anymore, Lord, to let folks know about Christ. And our time will be over and we will be into eternity. Lord, help us as we dive into your word. Help us to be like this man, Bezaleel. Help us to have an attitude like him. And Lord, I do pray that you would just bless this time. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the first characteristic that I would like us to see of an effective servant this evening is an effective servant is a called servant. And I will explain that as we get in here. But Exodus chapter 31, look at it with me in verse 1, and then we'll skip to verse 6. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying," actually verse 2, "See, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah." Verse 6, "And I, behold, I have given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee." Turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 35. It skips to the same thing that's going on here. Exodus chapter 35, verse 4. It says, "And Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, This is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass, and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skins dyed red and badger skin and shittim wood and oil for the light and spices for anointing and for the sweet incense. In onyx stones, and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate. And every wise-hearted among you shall come and make all that the Lord hath commanded." Verse 20, it says, "And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing. And they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation for all his service and for the holy garments. And they came both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, and brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets and all jewels of gold, and every man that offered an offering of gold unto the Lord. And every man with whom was found blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and red skins of rams and badger skins brought them. Everyone that did offer an offering of silver and brass brought the Lord's offering, and every man whom was found shittim wood for any work of the service brought it. And all the women that were wise-hearted did spin with their hands and brought that which they had spun, both of blue and of purple and of scarlet and of fine linen. And all the women whose heart stirred them up in wisdom spun goat's hair. And the rulers brought onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate and spice and oil for the light and for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense. The children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man and woman whose heart made them willing to bring for all manner of work which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses." And then verse 34 and 35, it says, "And he hath put in his heart that he may teach both he and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamech, of the tribe of Dan. Them hath he filled with wisdom of heart to work all manner of work of the engraver and of the cunning workman and of the embroider in blue and in purple and scarlet and in fine linen and of the weaver of them, even of them that do any work and of those that devise cunning work." God has called men, women, and children into the work of the Lord. We see here in these verses and some of the passages that God had called a man by the name of Bezaleel. He called a man by the name of Aholiab. They were not men who were prominent speakers. They were not men who were prominent people in the facet of being like a Moses or an Aaron. They were not people who were always in front and always doing the job in the spotlight. But he called these men and the other folks around them to bring these free will offerings, to bring these offerings of gold and of silver and of earring and all such things of linen. And so he called these men, but just like those men, he has called today men and women and children, not in the sense of full-time ministry of being paid, but he has called us to serve him and to do a work for the Lord. You see, as I said, God may not have called you to serve him in the position of pastor or deacon, but he has called you to be a faithful servant of Christ. Each and every one of us are called to be a servant of Christ full time. Not part time, not half time, not quarter time, but full time. We are always supposed to be a Christian. We are always supposed to be a servant of the Lord. You see, God has entrusted us with time, talent, and treasure. And he wants us to be a profitable servant with all three of these areas. So let's look at these three areas really quickly. Treasure. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on each one of these, but all of us can serve God with our treasure. He has called us to serve him with our treasure. It's not about the amount that every person gives. God isn't looking for that. It's not about a specific amount that a preacher is going to stand up and say, give this amount and you'll be good with God. That's not what he's talking about. You see, Malachi 3, verse 8 and verse 10 says, "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 19. It says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. You see, God told the men, the women, and the children to bring what they were able to bring in that free will offering. It wasn't, this free will offering wasn't an offering that they had to bring. He says, all those who are willing-hearted, all of those who have a spirit that was stirred up by the Lord and who were willing-hearted were supposed to bring these offerings. You see, there's only one amount that God demands his right to, and that's the 10% of our first fruits, the tithe. It means a tenth. But there are other times when we have an opportunity to serve God with our finances, with our treasure, whether it be money or whether it be a physical thing that we have. God has given us opportunity after opportunity, not that we're looking for money, because we're not. God doesn't need your money. God does not need your money to see his work progress. But if you want to see a spiritual blessing, maybe this is an area God has given you a talent to serve him in. Maybe this is an area where God has given you, blessed you to serve him in this area. Secondly, time. God has called men, women, and children to use their time for him. I believe the same principle can be said for our time as it was for our treasure. Not everyone can give the same amount of time to the Lord, but maybe we could start with giving 10% of our time to the Lord. And I just did a little calculation to help us think about this in a practical standpoint. Let's say you work 40 hours a week, Monday through Friday. That would give you, say, roughly 30 hours a week free, not counting sleep. If you gave 10% of your time to the Lord, that would be only 3 hours a week given to the work of the Lord. 3 hours. But let's think about this. How often we're here? Wednesday night? Sunday morning? Sunday school? We have times on Saturday morning for visitation. We have times on Tuesday evening for visitation. We have times where you can go out and serve the Lord at your time for visitation. And yet, in the busyness of life, unfortunately, we feel like we have no time. Look at Romans chapter 12 with me, if you will. Romans chapter 12. And the Bible says in verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members of one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that soweth mercy with cheerfulness. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, it tells us that we are bought with a price, and therefore we are to glorify God with our time and our talents and our treasure, with our body. We are to glorify God. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 23, we are bought with a price, and it says to be not servants of men. And if we're not going to be a servant of man, then we're going to be a servant of the Lord. He has called us and bought us to have a relationship with us, and so that we may serve him and that we may see others come to Christ. It's been said that King Henry III one day came to a monastery, and he was talking to the man that was the keeper of that monastery. And he came to this man and he said, I am going to give the rest of my days to serve the Lord. To serve here in this monastery, whatever the Lord tells you to tell me to do, I'm going to do. And this keeper tells him, well, that's going to take up a lot of your time. You're not going to be able to be king anymore. And he says, that's okay. I'm going to do this. And the keeper says, okay. Well, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go back to your throne and to serve in the capacity that God has put you in. You see, when King Henry died, a statement was written. The king learned to rule by being obedient. When we tire of our roles and responsibility, it helps us to remember that God has planted us in a certain place and told us to be a good accountant or teacher or mother or father. Christ expects us to be faithful where he puts us. And when he returns, we'll rule and reign with him. He wants us to serve him with our time, with our talent, with our treasure. First, we see an effective servant as a called servant. Secondly, an effective servant is a willing servant. Look at chapter 36 with me of Exodus, if you're still there. Chapter 36 of Exodus. And it says in verse 1, "Then wrought Bezalel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary according to all that the Lord had commanded. And Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, even every one whose heart stirred him up to come unto the work to do it. And they received of Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of the sanctuary to make it withal. And they brought it yet unto him freewill offering every morning. And all the wise men that wrought all the work of the sanctuary and came every man from his work which they made. And they spake unto Moses, saying, The people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make." Look at chapter 37 with me, verse 1. It says, "And Bezalel made the ark of shittim wood, 2 cubits and a half was the length of it, and a cubit and a half the breadth of it, and a cubit and a half the height of it. And he overlaid it with pure gold within and without, and made a crown of gold to it round about. And he cast for it 4 rings of gold to be set by the 4 corners of it, even 2 rings upon the one side of it and 2 rings upon the other side of it. And he made staves of shittim wood and overlaid them with gold, and he put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark to bear the ark. And he made the mercy seat of pure gold, 2 cubits and a half was the length of thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof." Chapter 38, verses 1 through 6, look at it with me. It says, "And he made the altar of burnt offering of shittim wood, 5 cubits was the length thereof, and 5 cubits the breadth thereof, and it was four square, and 3 cubits the height thereof. And he made the horns thereof on the 4 corners of it. The horns thereof were of the same, and he overlaid it with brass. And he made all the vessels of the altar, the pots and the shovels and the basins and the flesh hooks and the fire pans, and all the vessels thereof made he of brass. And he made for the altar a brazen grate of network under the compass thereof beneath unto the midst of it. And he cast 4 rings for the 4 ends of the grate of brass to be places for the staves. And he made the staves of shittim wood and overlaid them with brass." Chapter 38, verses 22. Look at it with me in verse 23. It says, "And Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, made all that the Lord commanded Moses. And with him was Aholiab, the son of Ahisamech, of the tribe of Dan, an engraver, and a cunning workman, an embroiderer in blue and in purple and scarlet and in fine linen." The Bible tells us that after Bezalel and Aholiab found out that they were called of God, they were chosen of God for this great task, it doesn't say that they complained. It doesn't say that they murmured because of what God had asked them to do. You see, Bezalel, who many think was a craftsman by trade, didn't say, "God, I do this every single day. God, I do this every day I wake up. I make things with my hands. Why can't I do something like Moses? Why can't I do something like Aaron?" It doesn't say that Bezalel had that attitude. It doesn't say that Bezalel, whether he was a craftsman by trade or not, he had the attitude that, "Lord, whatever you allow me to do, I am going to do. Lord, whatever you bring in my path, whatever, wherever you have placed me, wherever you have put me in the ministry, I am going to serve you with all of my heart." Bezalel was willing to serve God in the capacity that God called him to serve. Are we willing to serve God wherever he puts us? Are we willing to serve God in whatever capacity he puts us in? Whether it be in a helper, a teacher, whether it be in the choir, the orchestra, whether it be just a faithful soul winner, or whatever the case may be, are we willing to serve the Lord in whatever capacity he has for us? Being a willing servant is to say, God, whatever you want me to do, I will do. Lord, my heart is open to serve you, to do whatever you have called me to do, whatever you have placed in my heart to do, whatever need comes up in the church that you say, you know what, that's what you're supposed to do. Lord, I'm going to do it. Yeah. A willing servant isn't someone who sets up their own parameters and says, God, if you want me to serve you, here are the options. Lord, if you want me to serve you, here's the checklist that I went down and I said, you know what, I'm okay to do this and I'm okay to do that. And, oh, don't make me do this. I don't want to change diapers. I don't want to do all that. Well, nobody wants to really change diapers, but if the Lord has given you that talent, well, praise the Lord for it. But how willing are we to use the talents God has given us? How willing are we to use the talents God has given us? Or do we complain because we don't have this talent or that talent? Do we complain because God hasn't allowed us to do this or that? Whatever it is in your mind that God's bringing up, I'm not going to specify. It could be anything. It could be pretty much anything. But if God gave you the ability to teach Sunday school, then teach Sunday school. If God gave you the ability of hospitality, then make food for the rescue mission or some other church event. If God gave you the ability to help, then sit on a bus ride in a Sunday school class or next to a visitor that comes through these church doors. If God gave you the ability to work with your hands, then be a part of the outside crew or the cleaning crew. If God gave you the ability to say hi, then become a part of the ushers. Whatever they are, whatever your talents are, just make sure you're willing to use them for the Lord, willingly. I was thinking about this week, and I'm thinking, no doubt, maybe in somebody's mind, maybe not, hopefully not, but if it is, then that's okay. They're thinking, well, are you saying you use all your talents all the time for the Lord? Well, I was thinking, well, let's think about this. Let's think about all the talents that I can think of at this time that the Lord was giving me. So I, on one half of the sheet of paper, I wrote down the talents that I could think of. And on the other half of the sheet, I wrote down, well, where do I use them? Where does God give me an opportunity to use them, and do I actually use them, and how willing am I to use them? And so I put down a couple things, and one of the first things that came to my mind was music. Not singing, but I can play the percussion. Since fourth grade, I was taught to do those things, and so I have that talent. And so I checked that off. You know, I'm using that for the Lord. And then I thought about hospitality. I thought, well, I can cook, I can do these things, and I feel like the Lord had put in my heart, you know, to be hospitable, and it says that a pastor is supposed to be hospitable, and deacon's hospitable, but every Christian should be hospitable. But at the same time, I'm thinking, man, when have I used that lately? When have I used that talent for the Lord lately? And to tell you what, I couldn't recall a time when I've used that recently. And so I guess I'm being transparent with you. No doubt we don't always use all of our talents every single time that the Lord gives us an opportunity. And so if I ask you to come over to our house, it's not because the Lord has, you know, pushed his thumb on me, but I really feel like I should use that talent. And so just say thank you and be grateful. But, you know, there's talents that we have that we don't use. There's talents that we have that we maybe don't even think about, that could be used by the Lord. And so I'd encourage you to do the same thing, however you do it. Make a list. See where we use our talents. See what talents God has given us and where we use them. And are we willing to use them? You see, chances are if we don't find out and think about how we are using the talents God has given us, then we will never use them. If I didn't really sit down and think about the talents that God had given to me and wanted me to use, then I don't think I would really use all the talents that he had given me. But it's also possible to be bitter with God about the gifts and abilities that he has given us. Because when we get into that mindset, Lord, you didn't give me this talent. Lord, you didn't give me that talent. Lord, why didn't you give me this ability? Why can't I stand up there and sing a song, a solo? You know, Pastor never asked me to do that. And it's for a good reason. You know, for me, not for you. But we can get bitter at not having the talent that somebody else has. We can get bitter and we can get outraged and we can get upset at not having a certain talent. When God says, hey, focus on the talent I did give you. Focus on the ability I did give you. Focus on the need that the church has that you're supposed to fill, that you're a part of that body. You're a member that they need. You're a hole that, sorry, you're not a hole, but there's a hole that that they need you to fill. There's a place for you. There's a talent that you have that God wants you to use. Are you using it willingly for the Lord? And I was thinking, what if 2 to 3 years before God realized that Bezalel, before God revealed that Bezalel was the one to head up the project here, what if Bezalel said, my gifts aren't much. I can't do anything good for the Lord. All I get to do is make things with my hands. I'm just a craftsman. I'm not a good speaker. I'm not a good a prayer. I'm just someone who works with my hands, and I can serve the Lord that way. But that's not much for the Lord. What a tremendous opportunity that he would have missed out on if he would have gotten bitter at the Lord because all he was a craftsman, because all he was somebody who worked with his hands. What a tremendous opportunity that he had to make these things for the Lord. Moses didn't make these things. Aaron didn't make these things. God has a task for you. God has a place for you. What are your talents and abilities? Where can he place you? Where are we willing to allow him to place us? When you realize and accept the gifts God has given you, then pride, envy, carnal emulations will cease. Emulation, an ambition or an endeavor to equal or excel someone else. You know, that can come up when we're thinking, man, they got that talent. I'm gonna force that talent on myself and I'm going to do better than them. You know, I'm going to outdo them. I'm going to outwork them. I'm going to out-hustle them. And I'm going to get better than them. You know, we need to get rid of those carnal emulations. We need to get rid of those pride, the envy, and realize what the Lord has given us and just accept it. Yep. Just accept what the Lord has given you and use it for him. And just as a side note, it's been generally agreed upon from commentators that I've read that, and it seems likely, but the her of Exodus chapter 17, who held up Moses' hands, is likely that he was the grandfather of Bezalel. And so to think about that, the grandfather of Bezalel likely held up Moses' hands. He did whatever he had to do when the Amalekites were coming against the armies of Israel. He went there and he got into the trenches and said, Moses, if you need me to hold your hands up, I'm going to do it. If I need to stand here all day and hold your hands up, I'm going to serve the Lord. And just imagine the impact that that had on Bezalel. Just imagine the impact that her holding up the hands of Moses and doing what God had for him to do at that time, what the impact it had on Bezalel, his grandchild. Imagine the impact it had on Bezalel's father. Imagine it, the impact that it'll have on our children, on our grandchildren. If we say, Lord, I'm going to get into the work of the Lord and willingly serve him wherever it is, maybe they'll get that willing spirit too. Maybe they will catch the spirit that God wants us to have, which is a willing spirit to serve him wherever, whenever, with whatever he gives us. Just imagine the impact it's going to have on this community if we can instill in ourselves and instill in our children the ability to just serve the Lord where he has us. First, an effective servant is a called servant. Secondly, an effective servant is a willing servant. Thirdly, and we must hasten, thirdly, an effective servant is a prepared servant. Look at verse 3 with me of chapter 31. And we're not going to go through all the verses, but just to give you a glimpse of this, it says in verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled with him the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass, and in cutting of stones to set them, and in carving of timber to work all manner of workmanship. And behold, I have given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamech, of the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee. As someone once said, when God calls, he equips. When God calls and God tells you to do something, he's not going to put you out on a limb and say, do it yourself. When God tells you to do something, if you're right with him and if you're doing what he has told you to do, he is going to prepare you for that job. It's a good chance that the work Bezalel did up to this point was as a workman, as I previously said. But even with that as a background, God still gave him all the knowledge needed to do the work of the Lord for this particular project. God prepared Moses before he sent him in to talk to Pharaoh. God prepared Joshua before he took over leading the children of Israel. God prepared Paul and took him into the desert to prepare him for the ministry that he had for him. It's been said that during World War II, the Nazi Germans started to invade Russia. And in doing so, they found themselves in a very troubling place. You see, the weather in Russia was drastically different than the weather in Germany. And it's been said that although it might not have started their downfall, it definitely continued their defeat. You see, the German weaponry and soldiers were not prepared to handle that type of cold and winter elements. They didn't prepare for it. They didn't expect to encounter, I would say, that type of cold and that type of element and that type of winter atmosphere. And yet because of that, guns didn't work and men didn't do their job as effectively. And it helped to stifle the German and advance into Russia. And so with that being thought upon, God wants us to prepare ourselves. And there are many ways to prepare ourselves. You could go to Bible college, but you could just get into the Bible as well. You could prepare yourself for what God has for you by reading your Bible every day. You could prepare yourself for what God has for you by praying every day. You could prepare yourself for what God has for you by being in church every time the doors are open. You could prepare yourself by working and serving the Lord. God will prepare you. Don't get worried because, you know what, God has put this on my heart and he says I'm supposed to do it, but I just don't think I can. Don't worry yourself to death because you don't think you have the skills to do it, because you don't. But God can give you the skills to do it. God can give you the wisdom to do it. God can give you the things necessary to do the job that he has called you to do. I cannot soul win. I am not somebody who can go out and talk to somebody. I'm naturally just kept back to myself. I'm naturally a person to stay at home and to, you know, now be with my child and my wife and just to be happy there. But God has prepared me. God has helped me. God has given me wisdom. God has given me strength. God has given me some things to be able to do the things that he has called me to do. And you may be saying, I can never go out and I can never tell somebody about Jesus Christ. I could never knock on a door and I could never talk to somebody I've never met before and say, do you know for sure that if you died, you'd be on your way to heaven? I could never do that. Well, no, you couldn't without the help of God. Amen. You couldn't without the Spirit of God. You couldn't without him filling you with all manner of workmanship, with all a manner of knowledge and wisdom as he did Bezalel. You could not do it on your own. But with the Spirit of God, you can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth you. And so don't worry about the things that are going to be coming against you. God will prepare you for them. Don't worry about the things that you might encounter necessarily, because God will prepare you for them. If you come on Wednesday night, Pastor's going through a series of soul-winning messages, and he's going to help prepare us through the Spirit of God to do the things that God has called us to do, to let folks in our area know that Jesus is their hope. Don't worry about the other circumstances, because if you worry about all the other circumstances, if you worry about all the waves that are out there, you're not going to do anything for anybody, let alone for God. If we worried about everything that could come against us at work, we wouldn't do anything. If we worried about all the things that could come against us in having children and all those types of things, you wouldn't have children. But knowing that you have been somewhat prepared by talking to people and having help from other people, you were able to do those things. But if we want to do anything for God and his work, allow him to give you wisdom. Allow him to give you understanding. Allow him to prepare your heart to serve him. He will. He's not going to leave you out on a limb to fend for yourself. If we try to serve God ourselves, no matter how great our intentions are, without Christ preparing us, we will fall. First, an effective servant is a called servant. Secondly, an effective servant is a willing servant. Thirdly, an effective servant is a prepared servant. And fourthly, an effective servant is a working servant. Look at verse 35 with me, or sorry, chapter 35, verse 21. Chapter 35, verse 21, and we are almost done. So bear with me here to the end. It says, "And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all his service and for the holy garments. And they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, and brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets, all jewels of gold, and every man that offered an offering of gold unto the Lord. And every man with whom was found blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and red skins of rams and badgers' skins brought them. Every one that did offer an offering of silver and brass brought the Lord's offering, and every man with whom was found shittim wood for any work of the service brought it. And all the women that were wise-hearted did spin with their hands and brought that which they had spun, both of blue and of purple and of scarlet and of fine linen. And all the women whose hearts stirred them up in wisdom spun goat's hair. And the rulers brought onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate and spice and oil for the light and for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense. The children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man and woman whose heart made them willing to bring for all manner of work, which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses." And the other verses talk about the same thing, and we're going to go on for lack of time. But God does the supernatural work. We don't have to worry about the supernatural work of trying to save a soul. We don't have to worry about that. We don't have to worry about doing God's job. God will do the supernatural work, but he has decided to use people as instruments to do his work. He has decided to use you and me. He didn't decide to use the angels. He decided to use you and me to let folks know about Christ. He decided to use you and me to work in his church, to do the work through. Exodus chapter 39, verse 42, it says, "According to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel made all the work. And Moses did look upon all the work, and behold, they had done it as the Lord had commanded. Even so had they done it, and Moses blessed them." When you do it according to how God commanded, which they did it according to how God commanded the work to be done. The work of the Lord gets done, and it gets done right. God left us here after he saved us to serve him. There would be no other reason for him to leave us here in this sin-cursed world after we were saved other than to serve him, to let others know about Christ, to let others know how they can have hope. God used Noah to build the ark and save the animals and Noah's family. God used Joseph to save up corn so there was food during the famine. God used Moses to lead his people out of Egypt. God used Joshua and the army of Israel to defeat the armies of the promised land. God used Ezra and Nehemiah to rebuild the temple and the wall of Jerusalem. God used Esther for such a time as this. God used Elijah to defeat the prophets of Baal. God used prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Jonah, Haggai, and Malachi to preach his word. God used the disciples to start the New Testament church. God used Paul to preach the gospel and plant churches unto much of the known world. God used John to reveal things to come. God can and will use you if we realize he has called us to serve him. If we realize that we need to decide to be willing to be used. If we realize that God will prepare us, and if we realize we must put what he has told us to action. If we don't do what he has told us, nothing's going to get done. God is not going to come down from heaven and, well, maybe I should rephrase that. God can do whatever he wants. But he has chosen men to give his gospel. He has chosen men to give out the good news. He has chosen men to do what he has willed for each and every one of us, which is his will is that none would perish, but that all would be saved, that all would come to repentance. God wants to use you and me. I came upon a Fox News article this week, and it really actually got to me. And with an interview with Ellen DeGeneres, who I would never watch and never endorse or anything, but she did this interview. Ronda Rousey, who is a MMA fighter, or a mixed martial arts fighter, they basically just beat each other up for fun and money. Rousey said, "Honestly, my thought in the medical room," this is after her first defeat in her career, my thought in the medical room, I was sitting in the corner and was like, what am I anymore if I'm not this? Literally sitting there thinking about killing myself. In that exact second, I'm like, I'm nothing. What do I do anymore? No one gives a, and it was an expletive, about me anymore without this. Talking about her career, talking about her accomplishments that she has done. Her hope was in her mixed martial arts. Her hope was in herself. Her hope was based upon that thing that she was doing. And when she had one hiccup, when she had one bump in the road, she had no idea what to do. She had no idea why she was here anymore. She had no idea why she felt like she should live anymore. You see, there are many people in this world placing their hope in things that will fail them and fall away. And yet there are Christians who have mandates from God to use their gifts so that others may have hope in Christ. We have these people out there, more than just celebrities, who are saying, I don't have any hope. There's nothing left for me to do if I don't have this thing. If I can't have hope in this, if I fail here, if I don't accomplish my goals, their hope is gone. Their hope is dashed. Their life is over. And yet there's Christians who aren't realizing that they're called to serve the Lord. There's Christians who aren't realizing that with a willing heart, God will use them. There's Christians who aren't realizing that God will prepare them to do what he has called them to do. But also, there's Christians that aren't realizing today that we have a work to do. We have a job to do. God has called us to serve him in whatever capacity he has for you. But at the very least, he has called each and every one of us to let somebody else know about the hope that they can have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for today. Lord, I thank you for using us. Lord, what a blessing it is to know that you want to use us. Lord, we're nothing. Lord, we have nothing. Lord, all we have is this body that you have created to serve you. Lord, I pray that you would help me and the other folks in this auditorium tonight, Lord, that we would serve you this year effectively. Lord, that we would effectively help folks in this area and in this world know about the hope that they can have in Jesus. Lord, I thank you for what you're going to do. I pray that you would be with the rest of the time we have. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Get your bowed and eyes are closed.